the entire chapter tonight. Some of you, if it's too hard, you can sit down. We're just going to read the whole chapter. All right, Jeremiah 45, please. So when was the last time you came to church and you were excited because you wanted to play green light, red light? Anyone? When's the last time you thought about running as fast as you could in church? It's just fun to see these youngins. I tell you, it's fun. I like it. Jeremiah 45, please. Tonight's message in our series of minor characters, major impact, will, I hope, give you one big idea to think about, is my goal. By the way, every sermon has a point if it does a good job, and then tonight we'll have a point, but it won't be the obvious thing. It's going to be a question that we'll come up against. We'll understand. Let's all stand. We're going to read Jeremiah 45 together, please. Jeremiah 45. See if we can read all five verses. I am assuming two things that are not in evidence. Number one, Jeremiah was a prophet during the very end of Josiah's reign. Godly King Josiah. Everybody? The northern kingdom was long gone. There was just this small kingdom called Judah left. The last good king, great king, was Josiah. Anybody out there knows how he died? Just pop your hand up. He died in battle. Real strange circumstances. Brian Hughes' funeral for you that were here. Jeremiah then lived through the next three rulers, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. He also lived, by the way, are you listening? He lived through the first captivity. The aristocracy, Daniel's captivity, 605, 606 BC. He secondly lived through the middle class exodus, conquering of Jerusalem again, Ezekiel 598, 597. He was also there at the very bitter end when finally they just destroyed the whole city and took everybody pretty much captive except a smattering of the poorest of the poor. That's when the city was destroyed, 586 BC. There has never been a Davidic king since 586 BC. He was also, if you remember, then carried into Egypt against his will. One last thing. When you read Jeremiah, do you know the trick? You must read timing. The book is not put together chronologically. Don't ask me why. The book is just hodgepodge together. So always note who the king is. If it's Zedekiah, that's right at the end. Okay? We'll come up against that tonight. This first king is not that guy. The word that Jeremiah, the prophet, spake unto Baruch, or Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying. So it tells you when, where, and how this happened. Verse 2. Oh, by the way, if you read the previous chapters, right before this, the city has already been destroyed. It's not in chronological order. You must get that through your head if you're reading Jeremiah. It's not put together like that. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch, thou didst say, woe is me now. So he's dealing with Baruch's internal turmoil. For the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. Baruch, or Baruch, is talking about himself, saying, the Lord has added grief to all of my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, or grieving, or groaning, and I find no rest. That's the introduction. Verse 4. Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down. Which is what, friend? Look at me. What is that? The nation is going to be destroyed. Whoo! Let me ask you, I'm an American, are you? Most of you are. Let me ask you, would you be okay if the United States was destroyed tomorrow? Would it bother you at all? And we're not even a covenant nation. He's getting the news. By the way, it's been through the whole book, but he's getting it personally. He says, that which I have built, the Lord says, will I break down. And that which I have planted, I will pluck up, even this whole land. And then the most misinterpreted verse in the book of Jeremiah, because it's used out of context, of course. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Baruch, seek them not. For behold, why? Why shouldn't you be seeking those things? We'll talk about what they might be. He says, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey, which is a weird expression, but it's just a Hebrew expression. Otherwise, I'm going to preserve you, even though you're going to go through all of this, in all places whither thou goest. We're going to talk about Baruch, the blessed. Let's pray together. Father, help me as I share some very simple ideas with everybody here tonight. And we focus in on one simple idea that we all have to wrestle with to some degree or other degree. Everybody stumbles upon this. Help me be able to share it through the story of this man named Baruch. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When our missionaries, Peter and Sandy Silfest, were on Honduras, we're in the island of Roatan. Ginny and I went to Honduras one time. Peter, to irritate me, and by the way, if you'd have to know Peter's sense of humor, had already gone to the famous Maya ruin in Honduras called Copan, which is one of the fabulous, small, but unbelievably wonderful. He went there just to say, I got there before you. It's one of our running jokes, by the way. Then Jenny and I and Peter and Sandy went over to Copan Art together. After we saw the ruin, I don't know if it was that day or the next day, he said, I want to take you up to a little Maya village in the mountains. So we walked, wasn't too far, a couple miles, kind of up a winding, muddy road. It wasn't muddy, but it was a dirt road that would be muddy. We wound up, and he said, when you get to this city, and I brought them before, he says, when the kids see white people, they're coming out of that city, they're coming out of that little village, and they're going to bring you these little corn husks. They have dyed various colors. I brought them here before, and they're really beautiful. They make little figures, and they want $1 a piece for them. So he said, make sure you have $4 or $5 to buy some from the kids. We bought some. We walked into the little village. We poked around, and then it had a, I don't know your language. Do you all know what a belly gusher is? When it gets serious and raining. I mean, the sky's just downpoured on us. We got under a central building. I think it was a little city government building, a little building that had large eaves, probably 3 or 4 or 5 feet sticking out. We stood on wood. We were covered up. And in between the rain, we went to the little grocery store. When I say grocery store, I don't know how to express it to most of you. Tim would understand. You know what your barn was built like? Was it enclosed? Yes. But was it a place you wanted to live? That was where their grocery store was, in a shed like that. Walked inside, the floor was dirt. I still remember, dirt floor. And I thought, I'm going to buy all the kids in the village cookies. Now, they didn't have much selection. They had animal cookies or animalitos, if you know what those are. I bought a big bag of animalitos. We might have bought 2 bags. We went back up, and the kids saw us with the cookies. They came out of the woodwork. And they came up, and they got in the line, and I don't know what I gave them. Let's say I gave them 3 little things. I gave them 3 each. That line never got smaller. After a while, I realized there was one little kid. Who does he remind me of? He's kind of like Evan, you know, slippery and smarter than he should be. And I realized, you keep coming, this is like your 5th time through the line. They would just keep going back to the end, and I would hand out more. Do you remember that little boy? I think he had been through 3 times at least when I finally said, hey, that's enough. I gave out all the cookies. You say, why do you tell this story? They lived in a place so far away from reality, and they were happy. Now, how do you become happy? I'm not going to do any religion tonight, by the way. You're not going to get any of that. It isn't a religious sermon. How do you really find happiness? That's what we're going to look at in your notes, if you would, quickly. Oh, my goodness. I got a mistake in the first line. The name is well known and quite common in the Old Testament. Actually, it's not name. Excuse me. It's word. The word is the more important part. The name Baruch is also a word. His name is Baruch, but the word is basically the same word. It's quite common. It's one of the words for blessed. It's not the word in Psalm 1:1. That's a sherry. That's a different word, but it's the word. It's the normal word for blessed. Friends, do you know any Jewish people? If you know anything about Jewish people, if you're around them around Sabbath, they're going to say this, Baruch Shabbat. Kind of like blessed Sabbath. If you're around a more pious Jew, they might say Baruch Hashem. Because they don't ever say God or Lord. They normally say Hashem, which means blessed is the name. Ha. Hebrew for H-A is Hebrew for the Shem, the name. It's a very common expression among Jewish people. Baruch, which is the name. So the title of the sermon is a play on words. His name means blessed. Baruch the blessed. But as I say in your notes, Baruch didn't find himself, feel blessed. He didn't think he was very blessed for some reason. He is groaning. He's saying, the Lord has added to my problems. I don't like it. Now, the whole sermon, which we're going to begin with quickly and end with, is the next in your notes. I believe being blessed is always a combination of three things. Everybody look at me. You can write them down in a moment. Number one is reality. Reality does play a part. Number two, perception. Do you think perception has anything to do with you being happy or not? Yes or no? It's a major player. By the way, you don't have to overthink this. Jenny, you have been to with those kids. Were they happy? Insanely happy. I come here and find kids insanely bored. How is it that our kids have everything? They had nothing. The realities are very different, but their perceptions are very different also. It's a privilege to see kids. We've done this several places. We also went into a Maya village near the Usumacinta River between Campeche, the state of Campeche, and Guatemala. We crossed the river illegally, kind of both. So, reality, perception, and what's the last word? Do you all know? Expectation. What did you expect? What are your expectations? Everybody, look up here. Do you realize your expectations, what you think you deserve and what you think you should have, are going to have a lot to do with how happy you are in life? If you have expectations that I was going to be the president of the United States and you didn't make that, you are not going to be a happy person. Do you know anybody like that who looks like she was weaned on a dill pickle? By the way, when she was 15, 16 years old, she set her sight on presidency. Every step in her life was to be president. I'm not going to say who. If you can't figure it out, you're sleeping. By the way, she's bitter because expectation was here, never met. By the way, she's done okay, kind of. Blessed is always, or being blessed is always a combination of reality, perception, and expectation. We'll come back to that as we move forward. Three things these texts, the whole book of Jeremiah talks about and gives us an idea about Baruch. First of all, the friendship. It never uses that word, by the way, but it shows him as a friend. Actually, he's somebody that Jeremiah relied on when he was in tough places. Jeremiah 32. What chapter do we read earlier, Jeremiah? All right, 32. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of whom? By the way, we're much later, much, much later than we were early, you know, in a later part of the book. You must read what time it takes place. This is very close to the very end of Judah. Very close. In the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which is the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, for then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the courts of the prison, which was in the king's house. And some of this gets real tricky about what it's talking about. It's not important, really. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, I'm going to make this modern English. Why do you preach and say, thus saith the Lord? Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. Jeremiah, we're putting you in. By the way, you've read Jeremiah. They put him in a well one time, which is full with mud. They do all kinds of, they just try to get out of here. I don't want to hear that kind of teaching and preaching. Now, by the way, I'm not a prophet. Yes or no? I'm a pastor. I preach the Bible. But Jeremiah was mistreated as a prophet horribly. He's in prison now, of course. Verse 12, same chapter. There's a whole process. Jeremiah is going to get some land. It's all about saying, we will return. We will have, there will be a return of the nation to the promised land, which really has still not happened in this sense. It says in verse 12, and I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, however you say that, in the sight of Hanamiel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charge Barak before them, saying, verse 14, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. By the way, he's making a promise. You're going to be carried away captive, but you will return. There was a small return in Jeremiah's day. Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. A little bit later under Ezra, a little bit later under Nehemiah. There's a return there, but this is not yet fulfilled in the way Jeremiah was understanding. Verse 16. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, I'm just going to go there. I think when you look at the man, you find a man that was faithful as a friend. When anything that Jeremiah needed done, Barak was the man, he was the go-to man. Everybody needs this, and I think he was a very much blessed as a friend, and we all need friends. Let me just say this, friends. And we're not all the same. By the way, friendship is a broad term. I consider everybody a member of our church, part of my family, and one of my friends. You're not my closest friend? Of course not. We all need friends. I said this morning, were you listening? I wasn't joking. If you have a friendship with someone that you start to realize the conversation with that person brings you down, you have three options. Do nothing. Number two, split the friendship and depart. Or number three, manage the friendship. Otherwise, minimize it. Otherwise, I'm not going to spend all of my time. By the way, sometimes you just have to split the friendship. Sometimes you have to minimize it. Why would you hang out with anybody that's harming you? Let me say this. Jeremiah had a rough... Would anybody want to be Jeremiah? He only had a good period of time under King Josiah. He had to be there. By the way, read the passage in Chronicles that talks about him. He was those people mourning and weeping for Josiah. But when Josiah was dead, the rest of the time was miserable, terrible, horrible. But he did have a friend named Barak, or Baruch. Proverbs 17:17, it's nice to have these friends. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. If I have a problem, I have several people I will talk to tonight. Everybody knows this. You say, I've heard there are people that don't like some of them. And that's too bad. What are your friends like? One of them is Chuck Ells. He is a real friend to me, and he is having a lot of the same experience. I can always have good conversation with Chuck Ells. Another one is Kevin Bowder. I have Dr. Fred Morris was one of my friends, by the way. He still is. He's no longer able to interact in that kind of way. Jim DeWar is a friend of a different variety. He's a friend also. I hope you have him. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Good friendships take time, take effort, take a lot of work. They're not easy. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We just need people like that. So when I think of Baruch, I'm trying to combine the names. Barak, I'll just say that. He was faithful as a friend. Number two, he was fruitful. And I'm not trying to be cute here. He was very fruitful as the amanuensis. You say, what in the world does that mean? I don't know. I read it someplace. Jeremiah 36, would you please? Came to pass in a totally different, we're back to that same period that we just read about in chapter 45. The fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book. By the way, modern translations take two Hebrew words, roll and book, and put them together because it makes more sense today. Take a scroll. How about that? Take a scroll. And write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. So he says, Jeremiah, all your prophecies, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get a scroll, and I want you to write them down. But then he takes it to the next level. Amanuensis is where this comes in. Look at verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Barak, the son of Neriah, and Barak wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. We would say simply a scroll. By the way, Hebrew has both words, but it makes sense more for us as a scroll. So Barak was his amanuensis. We'll say what that is more later. Verse 8, and Barak, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading the book of the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Jeremiah was captured. Jeremiah has Baruch. Write all this down. When you get a rundown, he had him go certain places. If you remember what he did, he had him go certain places to read, and it's because he was hoping the people would listen. Well, that was a dream. Verse 17. And they asked Baruch later on, they said, tell us, how didst thou write all these words at thy mouth? How did you come about writing this down? We don't understand your role in this, Baruch. So he tells them, verse 18. Then Baruch answered, he pronounced or spoke all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book in this scroll. Verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah after the king had burned the roll, and the words which Barak wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, verse 22. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Barak, another scroll. So he takes another scroll, a roll of a book, he gives it to Barak the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. All right, everyone look at me. Let's see if we can summarize. What was Barak? Number one, he was a friend. He was faithful as a friend. By the way, is that a good thing to be? Do you need friends? Do you need real friends? I'm not talking about chit-chat friends. There's a level of chit-chat that's fine. Do you need somebody occasionally to call you into account, to say, here's a better way? Have you thought about this? I only like to hang out with people that are pastors and men like that that I know will absolutely have a discussion with me. I love that. Well, he was a friend. Always there for Jeremiah. He was also the guy that came along when Jeremiah needed someone to write it on a scroll. He was the amanuensis. I can't even say it now. I'll say what it means in another word. In your notes. Oh, I forgot one thing. What did they do with that Jeremiah scroll? Well, at first, cut it up. The Word of God. I saw a sermon one time. I've never been brave enough to do it. Pastor came in, took a knife. You don't like that verse? He started cutting them out. But that's exactly what they did. They took it, cut it up, and threw it in the fire. So what else did Jeremiah do? After this, Jeremiah then came back, wrote all that down again. Baruch did, and he added to it. So we now have the book called Jeremiah. That's what he did in your notes. So he was very fruitful as this amanuensis. He was Jeremiah's scribe. But it's a little bit more than a scribe, because that's the reason there's a more technical word. He took dictation. So he's writing down the very words of Jeremiah. He took dictation. He also read the prophecies to several different places at several different times. That's chapter 36. He went one place because Jeremiah couldn't. He went another place. He went to several places. And he finally went, can you believe it? Now, we don't have a scroll. I have a Bible. He went there, and I can just feel it. Somebody didn't like what they were hearing, so they just cut it, tossed it into the fire. And there's people going, you're burning. You're what? Didn't make any difference. They just burned the whole thing. Came along. So in your notes, he was Jeremiah's scribe. But it's a little bit more. That's the reason that technical term, amanuensis. He took dictation. He also read the prophecies. And lastly, he rewrote the book and added materials that Jeremiah wanted him to put. That's Jeremiah's put together strangely. And it's obviously God's choice. That's what he did. So Baruch the Blessed, he was a friend. And whatever the word is, scribe. I don't like scribe because scribe doesn't exactly mean, because he's copying by listening word for word. Amanuensis, there you go. It's just hard to get it out of my mouth. Number three, he was frustrated. And I have in parentheses, as a prophet. I do not mean that he was a prophet like Jeremiah. Now, friends, we have 10 minutes before 7 o'clock. We will be done early, but I want to say this to you. I only preach this tonight for what we're going to talk about now. So if you're living your life and you're human and you're dealing with reality, you are living in reality, perception, and expectation. And how those three weave in and out of your life is going to have a lot to do with whether you're happy, unhappy. And you see in this text, Baruch was a very happy person. And by the way, his happiness, his unhappiness was directed towards the Lord. Now, I know none of us ever do that. Boy, we're liars. When you're screaming at the world, you're ultimately screaming at God's sovereignty and saying, God, why did you allow this to happen? Why didn't you do this? All of that stuff. That's the struggle. It's a big struggle. So he's frustrated as a prophet. I don't mean he was exactly like Jeremiah, but there was some similarities. Let's read together, please, 45 verse 1. All the way, let's read the whole chapter again. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in the book at the mouth of Jeremiah. So this is exactly the same timing as chapter 36. We're talking about the same issues. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch, thou didst say. Now, did he say it out loud, or did he just say it internally? That I don't know. But thou didst say, woe is me. Now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted, or I was giving up in my sighing, or groaning, or gasping. And he says, and I find no rest. Boy, that's harsh. That's the real internal struggle. All right, let's do this. See if I can get your attention for a minute. May I? You think I can? Once we drop the religion game, most people struggle with all kinds of problems under the surface. You say, what are those struggles? Those struggles are almost always related to expectation. I always thought I would go through that door. Now, by the way, God might have those doors, that door, this door, and four other doors, but I can't go through that door. and our expectations can start really impinging. You're going to read Jeremiah 45 100% wrong if you do religion. The stuff I heard in Bible college, don't seek to be a big church. Oh, shut that stuff up. None of that had anything to do with Barak. By the way, what had something to do with Barak, we'll read. We know exactly his struggle. Let's continue. By the way, friend, we all struggle with this in some ways. In some ways. How many people have all of their dreams fulfilled? I'm asking you, how many people have all of their dreams fulfilled? Zero. Sometimes we have many. All? All right, let's move forward. So we know what he said. Whether he said it out loud or internally, the Lord knew. I don't know if he did it out loud. Verse 4. The Lord says, listen, Barak, thus shalt thou say unto him, speaking to Jeremiah, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built, this kingdom, will I break down. And that which I have planted, this kingdom, I will pluck up, even this whole land. So, Barak, you might have had expectations. You might have had expectations of great things for the kingdom. It ain't going to happen. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, why? He's been explaining that line. I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. Now, let's go back to some of his disappointment. Back to the writing of the scroll at the beginning in chapter 36. Came to pass, same period of time, fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day that I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, all the way back to the beginning of your prophecies, Jeremiah, unto this day. Verse 3, do you notice the first words, anybody? Do you notice the first words? It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose a purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Is that what happened? So when he was writing the scroll, I skipped that verse intentionally earlier. He's writing the scroll, and then Jeremiah says, take the scroll, go to this group, go to this group. He went to several groups. He's hoping that the people listen, and the people repent, and the people follow the Lord. And what did they do? Cut it up, burn it. Can I ask you, why does a pastor have a Sunday school class on marriage and child rearing? So I can condemn people? Because you want everybody on board, you want everybody joining. Here's our problem. Barak had visions that the people are going to listen. By the way, 45 and 36 happen at the same time. 45 follows it a little bit, but same period. He has a vision that God's going to do something special, and that doesn't happen. And instead, they cut the Bible, burn the Bible, and they simply refuse to repent. God comes in and destroys this city, and God has to come alongside and say, listen, are you listening? Barak, here's reality. Here's perception, which that wasn't his problem. Here's your expectations. They're not going to happen. And all of your unhappiness, all of your dis-ease comes from your expectations. You have done right. You have done the right thing. I'll protect you. That's the whole thing about your life will be a prey. I'll take care of you. But this city, this country is going to be destroyed. This last week, I got to talk to Dr. Marriott. My friend, Dr. Marriott has, as far as I can ascertain, no bitterness. He became the president of Maranatha. Maranatha, in case you don't know, like most places, has been through some wars. It's been through a lot of wars. It went through some real problems. God brought him, and I've told him many times, I didn't think he was the guy for the job. Boy, was I wrong. He was exactly the man for the job. And as the place started to go forward and move forward and do unbelievably well, he goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, I think you have cancer in your eye.
He did not tell us this. And if you have cancer in your eye, that cancer is other places. He knew that right from the first day. He found out he did have cancer in his liver. By the way, Dr. Marriott lives walking on a thin line from his heart, which, by the way, Tim, about half of the days was out of rhythm. What do you call that, Jennifer, when it's arrhythmia, but it has to be reset? He's in that mess. And if that isn't enough, he has problems with cancer all over his body. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been disappointed? Yes or no? You say, I don't have all of my dreams. Nobody gets all of their dreams. I would say most of us don't get a lot of our dreams. We get, but by the way, what about Barak? How is he blessed? Well, he was a friend of Jeremiah. I think that's pretty good. He was the guy that got to write physically some of the Bible. That's not bad, but didn't have everything. Nobody does in your notes at the bottom. Reality, that's the R, plus perception. I would say with most people, the problem is this. There's not just reality, it's perception. Friend, can I say this? Most of us have a pretty good life. Is everything always been exactly as I thought it should be? But a lot of our problems is perception. Barak's problem was not reality or perception. His problem was expectations. I had a man in my church in St. Louis. He thought he should be the vice president of a corporation. When he came to St. Louis, the first time I met him, he thought he should be. By the way, I want to say clearly, sharp guy. Sharp guy. He realized his corporation was not going to make him the vice president. So what do you do next? Look at me. Hey, this isn't a joke. What do you do next? He moved to a place that promised to make him a vice president. He moved to Tennessee my last year there. He lasted Tennessee about 6 months. He knew they weren't going to make him a president. Then he moved, I think it was to Ohio. By the way, his family never got out of town because he kept moving so fast to become vice president because he had expectations. I think I am valuable enough to do this. What happens when those expectations aren't filled? Every piece of happiness or unhappiness is going to revolve around reality, your perception, and you want to be, can I say this? You want to put the best spin on your reality. You want to see it through God's eyes. You always want to see what God is doing. It goes back to Joseph many places in the Bible. Then there's the expectation. In your notes. Barak lived during the times of Josiah and Zedekiah. Do you remember, was Zedekiah a good king? Do you realize the whole time Zedekiah was king, which was a long time, he could have repented at any time? He was a weak person. He would tell Jeremiah, yes, I know you're right, but they will kill me if I do this. That's when Barak lived. He didn't live in good times. I say in your notes. He didn't live during the times of David, Solomon, Hezekiah, or Josiah during the good days. He lived after that. Friends, we all deal with reality, perception, and expectations. If we all have a good life, frankly, in most ways. Our perception of that might be askew, but our expectations sometimes kill us. If we can get those aligned and we can allow God to allow us to do what he wants us to do, I'll say this and be done. I told, who was I talking to at Maranatha? When I joined the United States Navy in 1975, this is not a joke, I've told the story, I'll tell it in 1 minute. When I went, the Navy guy saw me waiting in the lobby area where my friends were with the Marines. He had me take that test. When I took that test, he came out, he would have spoken in tongues. You can do anything in the Navy, whatever you want. He says, you can be a nuclear engineer. By the way, I didn't know the difference between a nuclear engineer and the guy that sweeped the place out. I didn't know anything. I was 18 and dumb. I joined the United States Navy to be a nuclear engineer. Halfway through boot camp, they said, well, all your grades are good. Everything is good, but
your color vision's a problem, so you can't do it. Who hasn't been disappointed? Everybody.
Listen, friend, we have to take the life God's given us. We must look at that from God's vision. That's perception. And can I say this? I think I'm doing okay. How about you? You say, Pastor, I always wanted to be. Okay, I wanted to be a nuclear engineer. I didn't even know what that meant. And Cliff, I'm going to tell you, I thank God sometimes I wasn't able because I didn't know the Greek words. Hot racks. How many of you know what a hot rack is? Oh, this guy over Ryan, you know what a hot rack is. By the way, if I'd have been on a, could you imagine this body in 8 hours in the rack, the next guy sleeps, and then the next guy, and then you're the, oh, come on, every 8 hours? But I didn't know I was dumb. I wanted to be a, and then God said, no. God had other purposes. Can I say this, friends? Reality, perception. Barak, you need to get your expectations in line with what God has deemed for you to do. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.